Two more weeks we'll spend in 1 Peter. This finishes out chapter 4. There are several things that, happened this week. And as I was reflecting on this bit of scripture, I thought I'd share some about them and see if it can speak to us today and help us move forward together. What a long first week of the year. Yeah. This passage starts, "Dear friends." And in some ways, this section is a repeating theme throughout this letter, trying to make sense of the current reality that these local communities spread across Asia Minor were experiencing, and especially the suffering that was coming by becoming communities of good news. Lee, I really appreciate you sharing those words this morning, that it was, suffering for what they were trying to do, which was alternative communities than the one handed by the empire, of mutual care and concern, of forgiveness and love, that wasn't organized by hierarchies, and how dismantling those really put them in really compromised and sometimes harmful positions, and trying to figure out how to move forward together in those scenarios. And so there's like a coming back again. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And you can know this feel, or this, what can feel like a contradiction, that kind of embracing a gospel that's of liberation and of freedom and of Christ, that, their experience in some ways was like this liberation, but then life became harder. And so that can feel super strange. Like, how can this good thing make life in some areas profoundly more difficult? And so that paradox or contradiction, is brought into this letter, which I feel like is a pretty common and eternal kind of experience that lives with us. "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And a lot of that is when you're vindicated, when you experience the vindication or the manifestation of all the good stuff that you were been doing, even though that was being persecuted, there would be like a vindication that you would also experience. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And again, I want to bring this back to the character that's insinuated in a name. If you're insulted because you're embodying the character of Christ, you are blessed. And I feel that that's important, because as like I read these texts, I feel like just being like persecuted for the name Christian goes in all kinds of directions that are not necessarily helpful, and sometimes justify really un-Christ behavior. But because people wear the label of Christian, if acting in an un-Christ-like way brings you harm and persecution, that sometimes is co-opted as suffering for Jesus in a way that's problematic. So that this is kind of the big launch of this passage. Now, I've got a picture in the upper right-hand corner is of Destiny Hill Church, which is our neighbor right on Baker Road and Lake Street Extension. Then there's a picture of Brian Stevenson from the Equal Justice Initiative. And then this is one of the photos from the insurrection and sedition at the Capitol that took place this week. So there's kind of three stories that I want to share and navigate as we walk through this scripture. So first, Destiny Hill Church took over what was St. Paul's Lutheran Church. They're mostly a East African congregation made up of immigrants who, you know, almost all of them have to commute here to Minnetonka from all over, some even traveling as far as Fargo, that come make a church home in Minnetonka. Many of, kind of over between 2018 and spring of 2020, they have been harassed by a neighbor. And this week was the sentencing hearing. And they asked if I would be a witness of the hearing in solidarity with them as a congregation, of which I was honored to participate. So this happened on Thursday. It was my first sentencing hearing that was virtual, so it was on Zoom. And it was nice to see that all of what goes wrong on Zoom on a normal week also happens in the courtroom. So, like, the judge's mic didn't work, and you had delays and all that kind of stuff, but you also had a formal courtroom setting and a sentencing hearing. So to bring you up to speed for those who might not remember, the neighbor took down signs, put garbage on their property, put up "You are the ones who are trespassing" signs around the property. He, you know, this is spread over a year and a half, spread feces on the doors and handles around the building, would walk by when they got, you know, video surveillance equipment, which they had to buy and purchase and then train security teams and all that kind of stuff. He would flash lights and white supremacy symbols and flick off the cameras. He brought his 12-year-old son several times. You know, it was just kind of horrendous acts of intimidation that took place. So he was arrested, and it's been a long time bringing this to a close. So in the sentencing hearing, there's a victim impact statement that can be, you know, presented. And Destiny Hill, one of their elders, Carolyn Najindu, shared the impact statement. And I just want to tell you, it was so profoundly moving. And I was so deeply impressed with this congregation. And it was one of the most, balanced wise and full statements that I've witnessed when it comes to naming what happened, not dismissing the magnitude of what took place, being able to articulate what it was like for Sunday school teachers to have to teach the children why they weren't allowed to go outside, why they needed to be really alert while they were at church, why there was now a constant police presence around their services, why, you know, their different family members couldn't participate in church because they were part of a, you know, a security team. And the impact that that hate crime had on an immigrant congregation trying to travel together to be a faith community. You know, when people are traveling 40 miles to church, you know, that's a lot of gas money. That is, it's like literally a financial burden and sacrifice to come to church. And to do that wondering if you were even welcome in the neighborhood is a traumatic experience that they had to work through. So I hear this like scripture kind of like hovering, the fiery ordeal that tested, you know, the fabric and faith of this church and the resolve to persevere and kind of resist this. And I was also able to witness, you know, some of the relief and the reprieve of some of the closure that was able to take place this week. Kind of this sense of release and joy about some measure of justice being revealed. And I just think this congregation was a beautiful witness of the gospel of God. So you have, this is what your actions did to us. They also then had, this is how we want to respond to you, as a message of restoration, reconciliation, and grace and forgiveness. That the forgiveness of our congregation would free you to become well. The defendant pled guilty to all the charges. When the church read that they had forgiven him, he just wept uncontrollably. His statement was of owning what he did was wrong. He admitted that he was a very angry man and was taking out that anger on this church, and it was wrong. Um, the recommendations for sentencing, you know, I thought were also this like path of restoration. So it's like, we forgive you, and it's still very appropriate to have a restraining order. So he's not allowed within a mile of the church. We forgive you, but we're not ready for you to say you're sorry to the congregation in person. We want to see that there's like a changed life, and then those things can be revisited. I thought that was very wise on the church's part. We forgive you, and we recommend parole rather than jail time, which there was 2 years jail time associated with this. And they recommended that kind of at-home parole because we're in a pandemic and they don't want anyone to suffer in prison because of that. We forgive you. We want you to know this was the amount that we needed to spend out of our budget for surveillance equipment and training and police presence. But we are not asking for restitution for you to repay us that. We want you to put that money towards counseling and treatment, which are also programs that are mandated in the sentencing. So that was Thursday. And I have to tell you, friends, it was like a church service. It was moving. I saw the judge moved. I saw the defense counsel moved. I saw the defendant moved. And I really think the witness and the wisdom and the way in which this congregation chose to deal with this horrible thing, I think unlock some things in this gentleman that might lead to a better life for him down the road. Maybe not, it's his choice, but let me see. Looks like my mouse died. So there it is. Now I can move on. So I apologize for that. That pause was a technical delay. I'm going to go to, let's see, the next slide, next part of this passage. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler, which I appreciate that translation, a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? just pause. Two, for a few of your comments, is that statement available to the public? We had visited them in support during the time and were so impressed by our welcome there. I don't know. I'll inquire of that. So I'm not sure if it is or not. So grateful to hear this outcome for both the church and the perpetrator. The grace of the people of Destiny Hill truly reflects the heart of God. It did. So when I hear like persecution for the name, it's like for the character on display. Thank you, Lee, again for bringing us those words. So there's this contrast to, you know, suffering for being a jerk versus suffering for being like Christ. Those are different things, right? And one is better than the other. So that's pretty obvious. But this last section is a bit confounding. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Which is a quote from Proverbs 11:31, I think. So here's some stories that I've been reflecting on this week, right? In regards to Destiny Hill, I know Richard Rohr talks a lot about, a lot of times in our journey of faith, the suffering is a necessary piece of bringing us in closer communion to God and in wisdom. It's like success can only go so far, and a lot of times it gets in the way of us really seeing. And so that's where suffering is also a gift. I'm cautious with all of that, where sometimes this gets brought into, like, God desires you to suffer in order. And I feel that can be used pretty abusively. So please hear this cautiously. But I do think when we suffer, there can be a choice that allows it to bring us into communion, into joy, into a deeper level of peace and knowing and wisdom. It can, or suffering can lead us into bitterness, hardness, and further blindness. So it's not as if suffering somehow automatically produces good fruit. It's more like there's suffering. And how do we want to become different people through this? And I would say in some ways, this gentleman was suffering. He was suffering in his life. And it created anger, and it was worked out in this way. You know, and his actions brought suffering on a church. And they chose to respond in the way that I've witnessed it deepening them, like clarifying their wisdom as well as their witness. So it's like if these kind of tests begin with Destiny Hill, and it begins with them, who really, you know, it shouldn't begin with them. Here's like a community that's already suffering as outsiders, the challenge of being an immigrant. As Peter would say, the diaspora, you chosen, dispersed, elect, I want to elevate your experience as the one that God is blessing. So if it's like that experience of those who really shouldn't experience anymore, experience more, if it begins with them, who are then relying on the resources of the gospel to get through it, gosh, what would the outcome be for those who don't use the resources of the gospel of God? And I think you see, like, I just see in reflecting on this case for this gentleman who at the beginning, his suffering was not relying on the resources of the gospel of God. And it like worked out in his anger then created more pain. His pain was reflected back into the world in a harmful way. Where for Destiny Hill, the pain that they was experienced was recycled into more blessing that they put out into the world. So if it's hard, if this was hard for Destiny Hill to walk through, how much harder will it be for those who don't rely on those resources? If it was hard for Destiny Hill to kind of like take this pain and move deeper into communion with Christ, you see how much harder this gentleman's journey of restoration is going to be. Like, he's at the beginning of it. But I know he's dealing with a tremendous amount of shame and feel like his actions, he's feeling, it's I did something wrong. I feel terrible about it. I already felt like, you know, terrible before. It's not that his can't be a journey of salvation too, but it's just like, it's long. It's hard. This is the interesting part of this verse. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, I think it's important to reflect on this because sometimes the messages are, it's easy to be saved, or Jesus paid it all so we don't pay anything, or, you know, salvation is a free gift of grace. And so it's sometimes presented as like a product, and it's free. And then you have Jesus and like your life gets reordered and blessed and all great things happen. So this section like really focuses on the paradox of all of those kind of realities that, if it's hard, if this is a hard journey for Destiny Hill to kind of choose, resolve, faith, forgiveness, and hope, and pray blessing on its persecutor, how much harder it is for someone not relying on those resources of heaven to choose that kind of work. You know, it's, you know, near impossible. So that's kind of my first reflection in this. The second one that came to mind this week, and I think I've shared this before when it happened, but several years ago, Brian Stevenson was here in Minneapolis. He was brought by the organization Transform Minnesota, which is kind of the network of evangelical congregations in Minnesota, to do kind of kick off this day-long conference on racial justice. And I'm a huge admirer of Brian Stevenson. And all of his talks were fantastic and fabulous and very moving. What I felt while I was in the room that day, as I saw all of these other faith communities and leaders, and I knew the congregations they represented, my thought was, I know how hard it was for our little church, Mills Church, to actually get serious about racial justice. And to know that was not like just like a sub. To actually get serious means you've got to decolonize a whole bunch of Christianity that we've been given and inherited. And we had been doing it for, you know, a dozen years. And it was painful to do. I still have people who had once gone to this church still trying new ways of breaking up with me for how angry us talking about justice makes them. So when I was in this conference, I could experience the earnestness of those in the room. Like, I believed everyone in that room really wants racial justice. However, I knew where these congregations were in this journey felt to me similar to the gentleman sitting in the courtroom. Grieved, wanting a new life, wanting a different way of operating in the world that wasn't harming people of color. But it's like, that is a super, you are at the very beginning of a really, really hard, long journey. And everything in the system of your congregations, how the budget works, who the major donors are, and the theological questions that you're not yet at the point of challenging will prevent this work from happening. So when I was reflecting on this passage of scripture, that moment came to mind as, man, it's hard work to actually be freed by the gospel and not accept empire religion. It's hard work, and you're often persecuted for it. And I think that's what this early church was experiencing. It's hard work to give up empire religions, the paganism of their time that just undergirded and supported empire. It's hard. It's even harder work if you call that empire religion Christianity. How much even harder when you think you represent Christ, but you're really indoctrinated in a colonized mind that prevents seeing. So it was, I experienced that as kind of as a both a grieving day and also gratitude for Christ's sustaining work in this little community. I mean, there's several times where it's like, I don't know if we're going to make it through this. I don't know if we'll be able to keep it together. And there was this entrustment that needed to happen at each stage of the road. So I've got a like a couple just leading questions as we close out. So if it feels hard for you to decolonize your faith to be truly free in Jesus, how much more for, you know, many of you are, you know, in this work and it's hard. It feels hard. And there's consequences for moving forward in your faith journey, how Christ is leading you. So if it feels hard for you to decolonize your faith to be truly free in Jesus, how much more for, you know, and I, you know, this was some of the reflection in the craziness of Wednesday at the Capitol. You know, so that picture on the right, I see that mob of people who in their bodily experience feel like they have been wronged. They feel like in their bodily experience that their beliefs are being persecuted or denied. Uh, and it makes them want to rise up. You know, so that level of kind of corporate self-deception is a direct manifestation of the colonizing of the mind that empire has on us, that Christian supremacy has, that birthed the bastard child of white supremacy. I know it might feel tiring to you when I talk about it, but I'm just naming the demons that are at work and how much we need an exorcism. Sometimes before we can have conversations. If it feels hard for you to decolonize your faith to be truly free in Jesus, how much more than for others? I had mentioned this seminar that's over, there's kind of two sessions each month, February, March, and April, Liberating the Mind, Body, Spirit from White Supremacy. By Christina Cleveland. I'm going to be doing that. But in following Christina's work as a public theologian, she talks about, you know, basically 20 years of work of getting white supremacy out of her body and out of her mind. And I think of, if it is difficult, if it is hard work for Christina Cleveland as a Black woman to decolonize her mind, how much more hard is it for me as a white guy? That's some of the contrast that I see going on in this passage. So what I loved even in this seminar that's coming up is she's going to introduce and help us develop there's five practices if you're a person of color, Black, Indigenous person of color. There's five practices to liberate your mind, body, spirit from white supremacy. If you're white, there's six. It's harder. So that's what's like, literally, you've got an extra session because this is going to be harder work for you. So that's some of the contrast that I love in this. All right, so here's the last verse in this. I'll take a... spend some time on here. I also pray for the man's son that he be healed of the damage his father did unto him. Yeah, thanks. So that's talking about the gentleman who brought his son in front. And that was something that was addressed in the morning, that the judge brought that out. He's like, I want to call a contrast between what the church taught their children through this experience and what you taught your son. And I want you to make part of your healing also part of how you bring your son along in this healing journey as well. Thank you for those prayers. Betty, thanks for your... This is a lovely prayer. Not tiring, true. I'm guessing that's in response to needing to talk about these demons of white imperial religion. I'm frustrated by the persecuted Christian language of so many, and this passage of scripture seems to facilitate that. Yeah, thanks for calling that out. I mean, this is a real common experience, you know, and you saw like Jesus flags and Christian flags kind of draped among the Confederate flag and the Trump flags and the American flags and this morning. And you see this syncretism in really profound ways. And the persecution complex that gives it rise is very real. You know, I know my son in college, they needed to give presentations from like a minority group that's experiencing persecution, and one of the white students talked about why Christians are persecuted, and it was basically, you know, it's hard not to have kind of an eye roll or just shake my head or what, but that that is real and is part of how deforming white supremacy is on us and our bodies. It deforms our ability to discern reality. So that is real. Donette, all my responses today have been deeply, have been visceral and primarily wordless, connecting deeply and exceedingly grateful for this word today. Leah writes, me too. It is like people read this and then go look for how they have been persecuted. So that's an important piece, I think. That's, you know, we just need to name the difference between something written 2,000 years ago when Christianity wasn't a religion and wasn't kind of this basis of Western empire building. So that takes discernment. So thanks for raising all of those. So here's the last verse, and two questions for us to consider in closing. So I'm going to read this in four different translations, and then you can just like, I think there's things that might resonate with you and some and not others, and both of them existing in each of these, but sometimes I think it's helpful just to read a few different ways of approaching this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And I just want to, again, hold Destiny Hill congregation up as our witness today of this. NRSV. Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. One of the things that I think the NRSV teases out a little more than the NIV is suffering in accordance with God's will starts to feel like, how does God want you to suffer? God is inviting you to endure suffering in the same kind of ways that Jesus witnessed, more than it's God's will to send suffering into your life. I think those are different ways of not getting in strange places with this. And this comes out a little more in the next translation. So this is New Living Translation. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, so suffer in a way that produces blessing and healing into the world rather than suffering in a manner that produces more trauma and pain and produces more victims into the world. What is the manner in which to suffer? Keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. And then the last is the message. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride, trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it. So here's now just some reflection. Are you experiencing an area of your life that feels harder because of your faith journey? And these might not be words that, you know, fit your experience. So I just want to use a few to help you just examine kind of what you're experiencing in your body. You know, what is harder because of your faith journey? Do you feel misunderstood? Are you misunderstood? Do you feel alone, rejected, betrayed, slandered, pulled or stretched in multiple directions, tired, lost, or at a loss, or grieving the loss of friends, family? Do you feel malnourished? So just a moment of self-reflection, you know. Are you experiencing an era of your life that feels harder because of your faith journey? And what's hard about it? Can you name it? What is the point of suffering? Can you name that so it's not just like kind of an abstraction? And then finally, what do you imagine entrusting yourself to God's care looks like for you? What does entrusting yourself to God in this area look like? So, like going back to that Brian Stevenson conference, like I made a commitment. God, I know you are calling me individually as a person, but as us as a congregation, to follow you in this work, wherever it takes us, and whatever the cost. I don't know if we'll make it, but it's your church, and I'm entrusting it to your care. And I just want to say, it's like, we're still here. We're still here. And I see that as an evidence of God's grace and mercy and sustenance in feeding and sustaining us. So thank you for being a part of the work of Christ in our midst. Just close with this comment and we'll move into communion. We all feel pain. If we don't transform our pain, then we transmit it. That's a wonderful saying. If we don't allow God to transform our pain, we will pass it on. We will transmit it. Amen. Well, church, I love you. We're going to open this space of communion. So if there's something that Spirit is stirring in you that you want to kind of give voice to, or even what entrusting yourself to God's care might look like, you want to give words to that, or even your experience of suffering, what words come to mind if you want to give witness to that in the chat, you can. If there's just other things happening in life that you want us to keep in prayer, use this space and time to do that as well.